Boy, did you pick a good weekend to be here. We're kicking off a new summer series entitled This We Believe, looking at the statement of faith that we follow as a congregation. Do you want to know what the Bible says about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible, about the church, about the return of Christ? There are seven big ideas that comprise what we call our statement of faith. So not only will this be helpful in developing your own faith, but in case you have some questions about these core issues, I'll explain why that's such an important series of lessons for us in just a moment. But before I do, two numbers I want to share with you. The first is $16.7 million. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And no, that's not the amount we would give Kauai if he decided to stay. That is what was raised over 3 years in our We Are Called Capital campaign. That's an important number because, That's an important number because we pledged to give $16.6 million. So not only did you meet the pledges, you exceeded the pledges. Isn't that great? When's the last time you heard that? Thank you, Lord. Now, we're still very serious about getting debt-free again, but we're grateful for our new facilities and this step, this completion of this three-year pledge period, not only meeting the goal but exceeding it, is a great step toward being debt-free again. We're headed in that direction. Another number, even more important, and that is the number 275. That's how many souls were baptized into Christ over the last 2 weeks on all of our campuses on baptism weekend. 275. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That's bigger than most churches. And so we're so very grateful for that harvest. These are wonderful days at Oak Hills Church, days of answered prayer. And I'm so very grateful that you are a part of them. Let's pray, and then we'll get to work on our new series. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We could do nothing without you. We need you now, Heavenly Father, to forgive the sins of our speaker because there are too many to count. And grant that we can see Jesus, just Jesus. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said. Amen. Pretend that you visit me as I am working inside my greenhouse. I do not have a greenhouse. I do not have a green thumb, but we're pretending. You come to see me, I'm inside my greenhouse, and I tell you that this greenhouse was a gift from my father and that it was created as the ideal place in which to raise flowers and fruit trees, which is exactly what I want. I want to raise flowers and fruit trees. So I show you around my greenhouse. And then I say, I need to get more seeds for my flowers and fruit trees. Would you like to go with me to get some seeds? You follow me outside of the greenhouse, and boy, are you surprised when instead of going to a garden center to purchase seeds, I just go out in some pasture and I begin stripping weeds of their seeds. Grass burrs, dandelion seeds, all kinds of weed seeds. And I begin collecting those in a little pouch, and I take those, and you follow me back inside the greenhouse, and I tell you, good, I've got enough seeds to plant. And you look at me like I fell off of the truck. You say, wait a second, you said you wanted flowers and fruit trees. I said, exactly. Well, then why did you go and get some weed seeds? Don't you think you should get some seeds that bear fruits? Don't you think you should get some seeds that turn into flowers? And I say, well, yeah, but do you know how expensive those seeds are? You got to pay for those. I can get these seeds for free just right out here in the pasture. And besides, you have to go to the garden center to purchase those seeds. It's such an inconvenience. Doesn't it make sense that I take seeds that are free and convenient and plant those in my greenhouse? And you turn and you walk out mumbling something about how Max is missing some brain cells. Because you understand the simple principle when it comes to growing plants, and that is you reap what you sow. We get that, don't we? We don't dare think that we can sow seeds from weeds and get anything except what? Weeds. So if we want to grow flowers, we need flower seeds. If we want to grow fruit trees, we need fruit tree seeds. We get that when it comes to the soil. But do we understand that when it comes to our thoughts? You have been given a greenhouse, and it sits right here between your two ears. Would you like to touch your greenhouse? It's right up here. How do you like it? It's very nice. Your father gave that to you. Your father gave that to you. And I know every so often you say, I'm losing my mind. But you're not. It's right there. And it is your greenhouse. And it is perfectly suited for growing things. It has soil within it. And given the right conditions, it can grow really beautiful flowers. And it can bear some wonderful fruit. But if you sow the wrong kind of seeds in your greenhouse, guess what you're going to get? You can say it out loud. Weeds. Weeds. Weed seeds grow weeds. That ought to be a bumper sticker, shouldn't it? Weed seeds grow weeds. Why would we think that we could sow weedy thoughts and get anything except weeds? We see examples of this principle all the time. You know, some people whose joy just seems to be impenetrable. They have this Teflon capacity to face the challenges of life. And though they may be staggered and stumble a time or two, they really are able to pull themselves up and face life with gusto and hope and strength and faith. They're contagious in their happiness. How does a person like this become like that? I think it might have something to do with what they do all day long, the kind of seeds they plant in their greenhouse. Did you agree? What about the person who always seems, no matter how blessed they are, always seems to be facing and carrying burdens? They're always anxious, perpetually uneasy, grumpy, and cranky about life. No matter how blessed they are, could it be that they've been sowing some weed seeds in the greenhouse that God gave them? This is a biblical principle. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, people harvest only what they plant. Can we read that verse out loud together? People harvest only what they plant. Would you like to be a person of courage tomorrow? Then deposit seeds of faith today. Would you like to be a person of bitterness tomorrow? Then deposit and plant seeds of unhappiness and resentment today. You will tomorrow be the person you're thinking about becoming today. You are today a consequence of the seeds you planted yesterday. So does it not make sense that we should carefully guard the greenhouse of the mind? I'm so sorry. I've been talking too much. Maybe you've heard the joke about the fella who comes home one evening at 6:30, and his wife is really mired down in an unhappy state of mind. She is cranky. She is really cranky. So he sets out to cheer her up, but he cannot. He cannot get her out of her sour disposition. So finally, after an hour of trying, he says, all right, let's start over. I'm going to walk out the door, and I'm going to come back in. Let's just start over. See if we can do it better this time. So he walks out the door. He comes back in. First thing she says to him, it's 7:30, and you're just now getting home? Could it be that she has been depositing the wrong kind of seeds into the soil of her thought process? Now, let's make some application here. If indeed you have a greenhouse, the greenhouse of the mind, if indeed your thoughts are going to bear fruit, and you truly are the consequence of what you think, as a person thinketh, so is he, then does it not make sense that we would be very careful about the thoughts we sow in the soil of our mind? Does it not make sense that we pay careful attention to what we could call thought management? Thought management. We talk about money management. We talk about personnel management. We talk about calendar and time management. I even read an article once on scalp management. What about thought management? Have you given much thought to managing your thoughts? God has. And he urges us to be careful about what we think. The scripture gives us this promise when it comes to our thoughts, that we will reap what we sow, and we should be careful what we think, because our thoughts run our lives. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. That's the idea behind this sermon series that we begin today. We want to make sure that we have the right thoughts in our mind when it comes to life. The word for this is worldview, our understanding of the world. How do we process the world and filter the world? Do we have the right view of the world? Under that theme of worldview are these seven big ideas. God, we believe that there is one true God, and he is eternally existing in three persons. Jesus Christ, that he was born of a Virgin Mary, that he led a sinless life, and he died a sacrificial death. The Holy Spirit is equal with God, the Father and the Son, indwelling and empowering the believer. We believe in salvation, that it is a gift of God, and that all have sinned, but that all can be saved. We believe in the church, and that is the unique body of Christ living on the earth. We believe in the Bible as the inspired word of God. We believe in the return of Christ, that Christ will one day return and judge all people. These statements are, in our thinking, the big idea. They're kind of like the fountainhead out of which our other thoughts flow. We need to get these thoughts right. We need to be careful what we think about God, about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus, about salvation, about the Father, about the return of Christ. These are core doctrines out of which our lives and our thought process flows. Get these right and life can be right. Get these wrong, not only will the church be confused, but we'll be confused. For that reason, we want to go back and revisit this statement of faith. I've asked our campus ministers to do most of the teaching. One reason, I'm ready for a break. And number two, you're going to love our campus ministers. Whatever campus you visit, whether it be here at Crown Ridge or out at Fredericksburg or Journey, whatever campus you go to, we have gifted teachers who are chomping at the bit for the opportunity to teach. And if you attend here at Crown Ridge, you know what a blessed and wonderful teacher Travis Eads is. And he's going to carry most of the teaching load for Crown Ridge over the next few weeks as we explore these. But you're also going to be reminded how important these core doctrines are. If you're a new Christian, this is a perfect opportunity for you to make sure you got the important doctrines. If you're a seasoned saint, it's good to go back and revisit these. If you're looking for a church home and you want to know what do they teach at Oak Hills, you couldn't be a part of a better series, because we're going to answer that. We're going to look at these core doctrines. We believe these core doctrines are essential because they are to the mind what seeds are to the soil. They are to the mind what seeds are to the soil. And we want to think biblically. Think in a healthy fashion. As the Apostle Paul said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. How many of you know that you don't have to think what you're thinking? Okay, I'll say it this way. How many of you know that just because you have a thought, you don't have to think it? How many of you know that just because an idea comes into your mind, you don't have to buy into that idea? Now, does it not make sense, if your mind is the greenhouse, if thoughts are seeds, that we would be very careful what we think about? God wants your greenhouse to be fertile and fruitful. He wants you to think like Jesus. In fact, this is God's goal for you and for me. He wants us to think and act like Christ Jesus. When you read about Jesus in the gospel stories, that's more than just a picture of him back then. It is God's dream for you today. In fact, the scripture says we actually have the mind of Christ. Who would have thought, huh? You see, when you gave your heart to Christ, he gave you more than just forgiveness. He placed within you the kernel, the essence of the mind of Christ. This means that as he has his way with you, you will worry less, you will trust more, you'll have the joy level of Jesus, the peace level of Jesus, you'll see people the way Jesus sees people, you'll see the world the way Christ sees the world. Does that appeal to you? Does that appeal to you? This is God's goal for you and for me, that we have the mind, not of Max or Joe or Mary, but we have the mind of Christ, that he changes the way we think until we get to the point where we think, oh, I don't think the way I used to think. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't have the anxiety I used to have, the guilt I used to have, the bitterness I used to have. He changed the way I think. Now, how does this happen? Well, in addition to understanding these big ideas that we are going to study, we must also be willing to submit our thoughts to the authority of Christ. We must acknowledge that he has authority over what we think. Just moments before he ascended into heaven, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So he has authority. He has authority about what Max deposits in the bank. He has authority about the relationships that you have. He has authority over everything in life, including what you think. Who would have ever thought that God has authority over your thoughts? Do you think God knows what we should think about more than we, better than we know what we should think about? Would you agree with that? So he says, let me tell you how to think. Let me work on the way you think, what you think about. And all of our thoughts can be subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. He will help us think in the right way. He has authority over our thoughts. It falls to us to simply do what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And that is, fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. So a thought comes into your mind and you fight it. You fight it. Now, I love that word, fight. It really struck me as I was reviewing this message yesterday that the mind is in truly a battlefield where the fight is fought. The mind is the battlefield where the fight is fought. Do you want to be a person of peace tomorrow? Then fight this good fight today. And when a thought surfaces, you fight to make it submit to the authority of Christ. Let me show you how this works. Let's say you have a thought come into your mind wanting to be thought. You have a seed coming up to the greenhouse of your mind wanted to be planting in the soil. And this is a thought regarding your existence. A real common thought in our society today is that all of life is comprised of what happens between the day you're born and the day you die. Nothing else. It's called secularism. Secularism is the removal of God from the conversation. There is no reason that you're on this earth. There's nothing that's going to happen after this earth. All of life is what you see between the birth and the hearse. That's it. There's nothing more. That's a certain pattern of thought that exists. Do you see that? Most of the people who make the movies you watch, come out of that thought process. Many of the books that are written these days just come out of that thought process, that basically it's a negative, sour, secular mindset. Consequently, this thought process comes into our mind like dandelion seeds or grass burr seeds. It springs weeds, weedy thoughts of like, well, there's no reason to live. There's no purpose for life. The only goal of life is to have fun, so I guess I'll have all the fun I can get. So you see how these thoughts begin to take root and they bear these seeds in the way we live. So maybe this thought comes your way through a conversation. Maybe it comes through a book. Maybe it comes through a philosophy class you're attending at a university. This thought comes up to the greenhouse. But since you were listening that day when Licato talked about thought management, you say to yourself, wait a second. Have I not been told to fight to take every thought and make it subject or submit to the authority of Jesus? Okay. Well, just because he said it, no matter how important he looks, I'm going to take this thought and I'm going to make it stand the test, the litmus test of Scripture. I'm going to make it submit to the authority of Christ. And so you get your handcuffs and your leg irons and you take this thought captive. And before this thought can go into the greenhouse, you march it down the sidewalk to the courthouse, because Jesus is the ultimate judge over all. And you take this thought and you march it right into the courtroom and you have this thought stand there in front of Jesus and you say, King Jesus, you're Lord over my thoughts. You have authority over what I think. Do you want me to let this seed into my greenhouse? Am I making sense? Do you want me to let this thought into my thought process? Remember, just because you have a thought, that doesn't mean you have to think it. So you take this thought and you submit it to the authority of Christ. And you say, Jesus, what do you say about this secularism idea? Well, we know what he said. He's going to tell you, get that thought out of there. He may do so by virtue of the final installment of this very series, because we're going to talk about the return of Christ. And the return of Christ carries with it the promise that the best life is the next life. So it changes everything. He might even remind us of the key verse that we're going to look at when we look at the return of Christ. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And those who have died believing in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be gathered up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. So you say, well, okay, thought, you don't stand this test, because the Bible says that there's much more to life than what happens between the birth and the hearse. In fact, the best part of life is what's coming next. And so you give that thought a big kick in the rear. Tell him to leave. Thank you very much. And you change the way you're thinking. Is this making sense? Because just because you have a thought, you don't have to think it. Think it. Okay, another example. The first thought was a bully. The next one is a groupie. He comes not telling you how small and insignificant you are. He comes telling you how great and wonderful you are. He tells you you're the most beautiful thing. You're the smartest thing. You're the greatest thing. You're the most important thing. That your spouse is so blessed to be married to you. Your kids are so blessed to have you in the home. Your work, my goodness, the good-looking level rises just when you walk in the office. The whole world revolves around you. Everything is all about you. That's the thought. It's called arrogance, self-centeredness. And so that thought comes and knocks at the door of the greenhouse and says, I want to come in. I want you to plant me in the soil, and I want you to let me grow. Of course, we know that will sprout into the weeds of pride. And so you think, wait a second, this doesn't sound right. I do recall I'm supposed to take every thought and submit it to the authority of Christ Jesus. And so the authority of Christ comes through the Scripture, right? Comes through the Word. And so we take this thought, we march it down the sidewalk, we make it stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we say, Christ, do you have anything to say about pride? Oh my goodness gracious, does he ever. He knows how devastating pride can be. Maybe he takes us to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but just think of yourself with sober judgment in according with the measure of faith that God has distributed to each of you. And so say, oh, okay, I got it. Okay. I humble myself before the Almighty God. I trust you, Lord. And you take that arrogant self-centeredness and you do your family a favor and tell it to leave. Because you know you'll be a better person. Because God knows better about what you need to think than you know what you need to think. Making any sense? So do you think you practice this thought management? Is it something you'd like to do more? Is it something you'd like to do better? Are you excited about the thought that you can be a better person today because of the thoughts tomorrow because of the thoughts you permit today? Isn't that an exciting thought? I've got to use one more example. Because when it comes to thought management, the one area that may sow more seeds of devastation than any other area is an area of sexual attraction. Sexual attraction. Thoughts come and we don't quite know what to do with them. Example. The thought comes to you in the form of a beautiful lady. She's dressed in a slinky, revealing red dress. The thought comes to you in the form of a beautiful, handsome hunk of a guy. He's the best thing you've ever seen. And a little conversation takes place, a little chit-chat, a little exchange of niceties. Eye contact is made. You can smell the cologne, smell the perfume. You can just begin to envision the whole event. Thoughts come into your mind. Does God have anything to say about sexual attraction? Does he have anything to say about these thoughts that come our way? Well, I think he does. And because you have decided to take every thought captive, yes, even those kind of thoughts, and make them submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, you say, you know, Lord, I think you know more about what's healthy for my sexuality than Hollywood does. I really think that. I think you have a better track record of managing mankind than the guys in the locker room do. So I'm going to say, Lord, what you say is what I will do here. Do you have anything to say, Lord, about managing sexual attraction? Well, the Bible is amazingly practical on this topic. You might recall even a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. It's a good thing to have sexual relations, certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them. And like a good father, your heavenly Father says, now be careful with those thoughts. And so now that you know God's opinion of sexual attraction and those kind of thoughts, you think, okay, now who is this person I'm thinking about? If this person is not your spouse, you banish those thoughts. Say, I'm sorry, you're not welcome here, because you're going to sow seeds that bear weeds. If that person is your spouse, hubba, hubba, hubba. Let's go out for a candlelight dinner. Because God speaks to us even about these kind of thoughts. Oh, dear child of God, would you please receive the word of the Lord today? Would you let him change the way you think? You have within you the mind of Christ. And it's his aim that you and I think and act just like Jesus. And you're going to be so much happier the more and more you think like Christ. So as we bring this to a close, I want to ask you, what is that one particular thought pattern that disrupts your life? All of us have one. I really think we do. I have one or two. You have one or two. And that's just this thought. They look like weather patterns. They come and they hover over us. And we just get in these negative thought cycles. or these immoral thought cycles, or greedy thought cycles, or arrogant thought cycles? What's yours? You don't have to say it out loud. But I would encourage you to tell it to Christ sometime, even before you put your head on your pillow tonight. Get off in the corner and say, Lord, I'd like to enter into a new chapter, a chapter in which I'm not the anxious person that I've always been, or the irritable person that I've always been, or the angry person that I've always been. What is that one part of your life where you could really use the help of the Almighty God? You know what? He wants to help you. So you're agreeing with Him. He wants you to have the mind of Christ? Okay. Oh my goodness, I can't wait. I can't wait for you to experience the blessings that are going to come your way. And as we move into this series, looking at these big ideas, may they too inform the way you think. Please be prayerful for Travis as he brings us this word each week. And may the Lord's blessings be upon all of us as we receive it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have not given up on us. We bless you now. In the name of Christ, we pray. And all the church said, Amen.